In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Friday, October 7, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Do you not fear me? Asks the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. Jeremiah 5. The Haitian death toll from Hurricane Matthew has increased to 136 people, and the government says at least 350,000 people are in need of some kind of assistance. The World View spoke to Chris Toews of Samaritan's Purse about the disaster relief work they do after the hurricane and the work they did to prepare Haitians for the storm.
They don't have social media. They don't have access to the news channels that are running 24-hour cycles. And so they really had no idea that it was bearing down on them and that it was this big. And so a lot of organizations like ourselves, we spent the days leading up to this storm trying to mobilize and help people understand that they needed to take shelter, they needed to get to higher ground so they could actually get out of the way of this storm.
The Bahamas also felt the full brunt of Hurricane Matthew yesterday, the most intense hurricane the islands have experienced since 1929. The Category 4 hurricane is expected to hit Florida's coast by this morning. And over 1.5 million Floridians have been evacuated in preparation for the storm. President Barack Obama has not changed his views at all in 15 years. Obama told the New York Magazine that his worldview has not changed since he was writing articles in the Harvard Law Review in 1990. Of the 11 modern presidents, InsideGov.com ranks Obama as the most liberal, tying with President Jimmy Carter. Taking into account individual rights, domestic issues, economics, and defense. The Muslim influx into America accelerated even more in 2016. Pew Research reports that 46% of the refugees that entered the country over the last year were Muslim. This is the first time in 10 years that the Muslim numbers exceeded that of all other religions. The majority of refugees are coming from Congo, Somalia, Syria, Iraq, Myanmar, and Afghanistan. President Obama's approval rating has also hit a new high, a record for his second term at 55%. That's strong compared to President Bush's rating, which was 27% at the end of his second term. However, the latest Pew Research poll on Obamacare does not present anything quite so positive. Only 44% of Americans like it, and 54% said they disapprove of Obamacare. Yesterday, the FBI released information on the Minnesota terrorist suspect. They say that Dahir Ahmed Adan was a recent convert to an extremist sect of Islam. Witnesses report they heard him use the term Allah Akbar during the stabbing spree that resulted in at least 8 injuries. The Muslim terrorist group Al-Shabaab killed 6 Christian people in Kenya yesterday, at a compound near Somalia. 4 Catholic missionaries and 3 Catholic priests have been killed in the last few weeks in Mexico, presumably by the drug cartels. A new study from Denmark, published in the Journal of American Medical Association Psychiatry, reveals that women who use contraceptives are more likely to struggle with depression, and abortion rates may be much higher than previously thought, thanks to a rise in do-it-yourself abortions. Feminists are thinking again on the practice, as an article in Cosmopolitan magazine speaks approvingly of it, especially for areas of the world that limit access to abortion. Women are using chemicals like mifepristone and misoprostol to destroy the child up to the 9-week mark of pregnancy. A web-based DIY abortion site called Safe to Choose charges $65 for the chemical abortion by mail. A University of Texas report found that as many as 240,000 women conducted DIY abortions recently in Texas alone. Studies indicate that women will avail themselves of DIY abortions when there is a social stigma towards the practice. Psalm 94:6 through 7 says, "They murder the fatherless, yet they say the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand." By unanimous vote, the Oklahoma Supreme Court tossed out the state's new pro-life law approved by the legislature last year. Senate Bill 642 would have required parental consent for minors, tissue preservation, and inspection of abortion mills. Psalm 94, 20-23 asks, "Shall the throne of iniquity which devises evil by law have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness." Black Friday creep has been thwarted in Minneapolis, Minnesota. The largest mall in America has announced they will be closed on Thanksgiving Day all day, giving us time to thank God for everything before we run out and get more stuff. And that's the World View on this Friday, October 7th in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here on Eastern Plains, Colorado. Bill Jack in studio with me today from Worldview Academy. We're going to bring up some worldview issues and address it to the church and what's happening with the church today on this edition of the program. And I like to follow the micro trajectories, Bill, because the micro trajectories often give us a sense for the macro as to where the nation is going. What's the zeitgeist doing when it comes to the macro direction of the wider church in America? I think we followed the trajectory of Jerry Falwell to Ed Dobson. Ed Dobson, his right-hand man. Ed Dobson becomes the mentor for Rob Bell, and Rob Bell eventually resigns from Mars Hill Church and leaves it to Kent Dobson, Ed Dobson's son. Ed Dobson votes for Barack Obama, which is a big shift from the moral majority of the 1980s. And then Kent Dobson, who took over for Rob Bell after Rob Bell left Mars Hill several years ago, now has resigned, saying, I'm always drawn to the very edges of religion, faith, and God. I said a few times that I don't even know if we know what we mean by God anymore. So, you know, you can see that this is the age of doubt. This is the age of apostasy, of theological orthodoxic retrograde. And we see that in the micro trajectory of Jerry Falwell moving towards Ed Dobson, who moves towards Rob Bell, who moves towards Kent Dobson and doesn't even know what God is anymore. So this is the postmodern evangelicalism. And we've watched this, Bill, over the last 20, 30 years. You've watched it. You're at least that old.
Well, yeah, I'm 20, 30 years old.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But, you know, it is interesting because how long does it take for Christianity to disappear? One generation.
Yeah, roughly.
And, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And even among those who are the leaders, we have to be diligent in guarding the faith, in defending the scriptures as being the final authority.
Paul tells Timothy, what, 3, 4, 5, 6 times in the epistles to Timothy, keep the faith, keep the faith. Hold on to the faith. Don't shipwreck the faith. Keep the faith, Tim. Keep it, Tim. Hang on to it. Hold on to the things that your mother and grandmother taught you from the Holy Scriptures, able to make you wise unto salvation. All scripture given by inspiration of God. Keep the faith, Tim. Keep the faith. Well, we're going to talk about Andy Stanley now. Andy Stanley has taken a fair amount of press from the evangelical leaders, largely because he's an important leader in the millennial generation. The man is leading the third largest church in America, according to one particular survey. The first largest was Joel Osteen's church, second Ed Young's church in Houston, third is Andy Stanley's church near Atlanta, Georgia. Andy Stanley has, over the last number of years, waffled on the homosexual issue, which happens to be the wedge issue of the day, and he has called off the culture wars as of last year. It was April of 2015, just before Obergefell, where he says, time for Christians to back off of the culture wars, especially on this issue of homosexuality. And he said last year that homosexuals should be more comfortable in the church. We just need to decide, regardless of what you think about the topic, no more students are going to feel like they have to leave the local church because they're same-sex attracted or because they're gay. that ends with us. That's what he said just last year. So he's opened his arms to the sin of homosexuality. And but lately, the issue is not so much that, which is more or less an incarnational top of tip the iceberg sort of manifestation of what exists under the iceberg. And so now the theologians and the pastors of the conservative ilk have gone after Andy Stanley for his perspective on inspiration, on scriptural inspiration, based on a series of messages he gave at North Point Church called The Bible Told Me So. And so we're going to talk a little bit about this in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack in studio today.
For many centuries, liberal arts education in Christian high schools and colleges has had a fatal flaw. The great humanist thinkers have led millions of Christian young people astray through the very doors of Christian liberal arts classrooms. Unless we introduce a critical analysis of worldview into liberal arts education, Christian education will be utterly consumed by the humanists. And that is why Generations is pleased to present Worldviews in Conflict, a high school or college introduction to and critical analysis of the philosophers, the literary masters, and the cultural influencers of the last 300 years, a refreshing improvement of most philosophy and literature courses. This course is filled with relevant biblical truths that address the false worldviews of the great secular humanist works. If you want your children to be part of the next generation of faithful Christian leaders, equip them to critically evaluate the works of Karl Marx, Ralph Waldo Emerson, Nathaniel Hawthorne, Steven Spielberg, William Shakespeare, Mark Twain. Get the Worldviews in Conflict Literature and Philosophy course and the free Jean-Jacques Rousseau Study Guide at generations.org.
Welcome back to Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you today as we continue to engage the battle for faith, family, and freedom in the Western world as the Christian faith has been undermined. And we got to look at the foundations and what's happening in the foundations. If you've got people who are using jackhammers on the foundation of the Christian faith, then you can bet that the Christian faith and its influence will certainly be under attack, and the church will be weakened, and inevitably, of course, the cultural influences of the church will disintegrate as well. So the worldview, in terms of the bottom line epistemological perspective we take to the issue of truth, really matters. And set against postmodernism, relativism, empiricism, rationalism, and all the other attempts on the part of humanist man to establish something of a basis for truth or the lack thereof become a surrogate or a displacement for the Christian faith, which relies on revelation, the authority of God's revelation. All right, so that being the case, we're going to take a look at some of the things that Andy Stanley has said in a recent sermon series called The Bible Tells Me So, or The Bible Told Me So. And he says, and here's some quotes that you'll find on these messages. It's next to impossible, he says, to defend the entire Bible. The Bible is not the foundation of our faith. Take the focus off the Bible and put it on the resurrection, he says. And he has claimed also the early church had no Bible at all until well into the 3rd century, except for the fact that the Bible had been completed by the 1st century and it had been made accessible to the churches. And indeed, the canon may not have been officially stated until the 3rd or 4th centuries, but certainly they had access to the oral prophecies of the apostles in the 1st century. They were written down over the next number of decades, and then it was accessible to the churches. And remember, Bill, these manuscripts made it around the churches. They were carried from church to church. Now, any single church may not have had access to every single book of the Bible at one time, but they certainly understood that the basis for truth was found in the Old Testament and the New Testament as conveyed to the churches by the apostles, and they respected that. You'll find that all the way back into the writings of Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, and others So apparently this guy doesn't know his history very well, because he implies that the Bible itself was not of import to the early church fathers. There's one reason why I encourage people to read the apostolic fathers. I'm talking about Clement of Rome. I'm talking about Irenaeus. I'm talking about Justin Martyr, Polycarp, et cetera, et cetera. These were the men who had profound respect for the Word of God. You'll find the Word of God completely stuffed through their writings. And, of course, our next curriculum we're presenting as the Christian Curriculum Project, as part of the new educational approach that Christians will take, hopefully, over the next generation or two or three or four or five. We are presenting the early church fathers, the apostolic fathers. We think it's essential that they read these. Otherwise, they'll be taken apart by guys like Andy Stanley, who have not read their history. They have not read the apostolic fathers.
And the early church relied on the Old Testament as a prophetic revelation of who Jesus was.
Yes, sure.
And who
Jesus
is.
Sure.
And so if he's going to say we don't need the Bible, then he's got to go all the way back to the beginning, which is exactly what he does, because he doesn't like the idea of a six-day creation. He doesn't like the idea of a global flood. He doesn't like the idea of God working into history in catastrophic and miraculous ways. He wants credibility with the scientific community.
I think you're certainly seeing that. Andy Stanley has tried to correct some of the perspectives, and there are hundreds of perspectives on Andy Stanley online right now. In a recent article that he wrote, and he tries to clarify by saying, I need you to listen really carefully, and the reason is this: perhaps you were taught, as I was taught, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That is where our trouble began. Excuse me, this is an Al Mohler article on what Andy Stanley said, and these are quotes from Andy Stanley in his sermon series, friends. He says, that's where our trouble began, when we began to believe that the Bible told us so. The Bible says it, that settles that approach to Christianity. The problem with that is this: if the Bible goes, so goes our faith. He also says that the Bible is the foundation of your faith. Here's the problem. It's all or nothing. Christianity becomes a fragile house of cards religion, and it is next to impossible to defend the entire Bible. And why is that? Because the gods of the marketplace find certain portions of the Bible unacceptable, and they're laughing so loud at the Bible, and guys like Andy Stanley are hearing them. And as the gods of the marketplace come into town, they laugh at the gods of the copybook, they laugh at the truths that have stood for thousands and thousands of years. If the gods of the marketplace laugh loud enough, then guys like Andy Stanley start to pay attention. And the point, of course, being that we need to laugh louder. We need to laugh louder at the guards of the marketplace who talk about pigs having wings and other beautiful things. We need to laugh at it, friends. We need to point out that the emperor has no clothes, but it's very hard to do that without faith, especially when you are outnumbered by every institution that has pretty much dominated our educational systems, our cultural systems, and so forth. And if you have been listening to the systems that that dominate today, the principalities and powers that control our cultural and educational institutions, no doubt you will be taken by them, and you will be embarrassed by what the Word of God has to say about issues like homosexuality. That's the real issue here, Bill, is that you read the Word of God and what it says about homosexuality in 1 Corinthians 6 and Leviticus 18 or Leviticus 20, and anybody who stands up and says, this is God's truth, this is how God states right and wrong. And if you take an epistemological self-conscious position, a strong position on what the Word of God has to say against the gods of the marketplace, then you're going to look odd. You're going to look weird. You're going to look irrelevant to the world around us. And I think that's the issue that Andy is grappling with here. He doesn't want to be strange. He doesn't want to be odd. He wants to be irrelevant. He wants a church of 40,000 people. And you can't accomplish that very well if you're going to be attacking the gods of the marketplace, the institution, educational and cultural institutions that control 98% of the people out there and the way that they think. So I think that that's the challenge for Andy Stanley. His article, The Bible Tells Me So, he says, I wanted educated, de-churched millennials to know that I knew that those who supposedly know everything are convinced there was no worldwide flood or Hebrew migration from Egypt. While addressing them directly, I gave them the benefit of the doubt to make the following point. Even if those events never occurred, it does nothing to undermine the evidence supporting the resurrection of Jesus and thus the claims he made about himself. So what he's saying is, we can jettison, we can safely jettison what the Word of God says in Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, 6, 7, and 8, and we can still retain something of the resurrection. Because didn't Josephus mention something about the resurrection? We have enough evidence that demands a verdict in Josephus. Now, wait a minute. No, maybe he didn't say very much about that. But let's see. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had something. Wait. That doesn't count because that's the inspired word of God, and we certainly can't take that
and
as absolute truth.
We certainly can't rely on those because they put words in Jesus' mouth, which affirms Genesis 1, 2, and 3, 6, 7, and 8. So we can't trust Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because they put words in Jesus' mouth from their interpretation, from their cultural perspective of the events that happened so far in the past that nobody was there to see it, and therefore they're untrustworthy.
So, Bill, I still don't get it. I don't understand what Andy Stanley is saying here. He's saying, I can jettison the truth about the worldwide flood in the Old Testament, but I still have enough proof in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to hang on to some measure of orthodoxy while rejecting the basis for that orthodoxy found in the words of God himself. It reminds me a little bit of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember how the rich man dies? He goes to Hades. He said, I wish that one of my brothers would come back from the dead,
yes.
Or somebody, or you or somebody else would come back from the dead and witness to my brothers. And Jesus said, they have Moses. They have Moses. That's sufficient.
If they won't hear Moses and the prophets.
They only hear Moses and the prophets. They won't listen to anybody who's risen from the dead. Even if they stand in a graveyard and somebody who's been dead for 180 years or 647 years comes out of the dirt, flesh and bones, walks up to me and has a conversation. He says, even if that happens, they will not believe. Why? Because their hearts are so hardened. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear Moses and the prophets. That is, the powerful, authoritative word of God is sufficient to bring men and women to salvation. And if they don't, their hearts are impossibly hardened. So that's the conclusion that Jesus draws.
And Jesus didn't teach that story as a parable. He taught it as true history. When he tells that story, it's not told as a parable. It's interesting because there's a man whose name we do not know who at this very moment is in torment and torture. That should give us pause. And there is a man whose name we do know who is in paradise. Mm-hmm. He is in the bosom of Father Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And it was Father Abraham who said, they have Moses and the prophets. Mm-hmm. Let them hear them.
Well, the more you listen to Andy Stanley, I think the less you're sure of his positions. This is one thing. He goes one way, he goes the other. But this is one thing he does say in his article. He says, the world has changed. Now listen carefully, and I want you to pick up the worldview on this, Bill. You are the worldview guru, after all. Here we go. The world has changed, he says. This is Andy Stanley, the pastor of the third largest church in the United States. The world has changed. The approach most of us inherited doesn't work anymore. Actually, it never worked all that well. That's why my approach to preaching is not traditional. Now, again, the approach most of us inherited doesn't work anymore. Now, listen to the language here. Doesn't work anymore. It doesn't work anymore. Listen to the language. What is that?
It's pragmatism.
You got it. You got it. You got to be able to pick up the worldviews, my friends. You listen to the language, and then you grab the worldview. His final and fundamental argument, when he comes down to the very bottommost basic argument, Andy Stanley says that old approach to preaching the Word of God, it doesn't work anymore. Actually, it never worked all that well.
Yeah. So Paul didn't work very well. You know, it didn't work very well.
Exactly. I was with you in weakness, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:3, in fear and much trembling. My speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But it didn't work all that well.
No.
It didn't work all that well.
No, it was doubtful and dubious.
Yeah, yeah. That's right. Well, a couple of comments as we wrap up. Certainly, the doctrine of pragmatism, in building your bodies, bucks, and buildings, in order to achieve more bodies, bucks, and buildings, my friends, is a worldview that achieves an end and uses a means to achieve that end, but the means or nor the end are not really determined by the truths and the principles of the Word of God. So pragmatism itself is a worldview that has jettisoned the possibility for truth. It's a form of relativism, and this is effectively the worldview that dominates the minds. It's the zeitgeist that rules the minds of the modern man. So I hope people understand that people, everybody has a worldview. You just got to dig down into the foundations and identify it, as we have just done with Andy Stanley. Now, a couple other points I want to make is I think evidentialism is starting to yield rather weak fruits. Hardcore evidentialism of the 60s and 70s has given birth to the Andy Stanleys of the 2010s. You read two lines in Josephus, and the evidence demands a verdict for you because, as C.S. Lewis put it, a man is in the dock. That's going to be the testimony that is going to beat God's testimony that he gives by his Spirit in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This evidence that demands a verdict, this pure evidentialism that doesn't eventually make it down to the accepting God's word on God's word, is a form of doubt, becomes itself a form of doubt. And again, as C.S. Lewis wrote, the ancient man approached God, or even the gods, as the accused person approaches his judge. For the modern man, the roles are quite reversed. He is the judge, God is in the dock. Man is quite a kindly judge. If God should have a reasonable defense for being the God who permits war, poverty, and disease, he is ready to listen to it. The trial may even end in God's acquittal, but the important thing is that man is on the bench and God is in the dock. And that is C.S. Lewis bringing, I think, a very important point to the thinking of modern man. He wants to be autonomous in that he will judge as to whether or not God's word is true. He will be the ultimate judge as to whether God is speaking the truth, whether God has the right to speak the truth, and whether the truth that God has spoken is really the truth. Autonomous man wants to decide for himself what is true, and in the process he kowtows to man's intellectual pride. And we've got to be cautious that we don't give way to a pure form of evidentialism. Now, I believe evidentialism is helpful, but in the end, we have to come to what I would call a presuppositional perspective on apologetics, and that is that God speaks, we listen, and there is a cohesive and coherent worldview presented by God's worldview that is quite different from the worldviews that are self-contradictory and the worldviews that presented by the humanists. Well, we also live in an age of doubt, and I think this is something that Bill brought up just earlier. Do we need preachers who are even more dubious in order to reach the dubious? And I think that's an important point to ask at this stage. Paul was weak to the weak, but he doesn't say, I'm dubious to the dubious. This is what's happening in the postmodern age of weaky-weaky evangelicalism, Bill, is that these guys are acting as if it's appropriate to end every statement in a question. Did you follow me here? It's like, yeah. Rob Bell. Rob Bell was this way. He was dubious to the dubious because he knew. He was speaking to the faithless, the apostates, those that were questioning everything that God ever said. And so in order to attract them, it's as if he had to become dubious himself.
Yeah, because it's not wrong to raise questions. Doubt is not necessarily wrong if it drives you to research and to determine your faith. But people don't go to church to sit in the pew to hear doubt raised from the pulpit. They go to hear hope. They go to hear truth. They go to hear grace. They want certainty from the pulpit. They don't go to have the pastor raise a bunch of questions and doubts. And that's what these guys like Rob Bell are doing. They're saying, we're just raising questions. We're just raising the issues.
It's two approaches to relevance. The one approach to relevance presents a relevance that agrees with the basic worldview of the other side. So we come at it as postmodern relativists from the pulpit, and that attracts people to the message. The other approach to relevance is the thesis-antithesis, in which we present a very fresh biblical thesis against the relevant antithesis of the day, and there is major collision in the process.
And that,
now, that's another approach to relevance,
yeah.
And that's the approach to relevance that calls people to not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of the mind as they come to understand the will of God and the Word of God.
Right.
All right, here's another point that needs to be made, and that is, we live in an age of thus saith Andy versus thus saith the Lord. And this sort of ties in. I think there's far too much of human opinion and far too little of the Word of God being preached in our churches today. There's not enough of thus saith the Lord. And the preaching itself needs to be presented as the prophets preached in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, where we speak with authority only because we're bringing the authoritative Word of God to bear upon the hearts and lives of those that are listening to us. So wherever you hear a fair amount of thus saith Andy, the opinions, the thoughts, the perspectives, the illustrations, the applications of man, and very little in terms of the truth of God's Word. And I would also caution those who preach thus saith the Westminster Confession of Faith more than they would preach thus saith the Lord. All right, here's one more point to be made, and that is we need to have a strong reliance on the sovereign Spirit of God to draw people in. When you preach, you're preaching to the dead. You're standing at a graveyard. And this idea that somehow you're just going to be drawing in all these corpses and they're all going to be coming out and they're going to be clapping and saying amen to everything you said is a far-fetched idea. But if you come with the perspective that, you know, it's God is going to do the miracles today. It's not us. God is going to raise the dead today. You come with the expectation that the Holy Spirit of God opens the eyes of the blind and raises the dead, man, and you realize you're preaching to the dead, it's a whole difference. Approach to preaching. You follow me here, Bill?
Yeah.
I mean, it's a little weird, certainly. You know, as you stand up there and begin to preach the Word of God and realize you're preaching to deaf ears, blind eyes, and dead men, then, man, you got to rely on the Spirit of God to do the work. Now, should you run after them, try to make the message palatable, appealing to the will of man, saying, millennials, you have a right to doubt God's word. I understand what you're going through. Maybe I can talk you back into the church. I just want to appeal to the sovereign will of man to choose Jesus and listen to his word today. Friends, I mean, that's a little too humanistic in its approach. It's much more beneficial to just preach the Word of God as it is presented in the Word of God and rely upon the Spirit of God to do a miracle in the hearts and minds of those to whom you are preaching. And again, friends, I'm presenting a slightly different worldview than perhaps some of you have heard before, but it's important. You've got to realize here that we're standing with the sovereignty of God poised against the sovereignty of man in the thinking of man, in not just in the universities, but it's spread into the churches where people are increasingly seeing that man is sovereign against the sovereignty of God. Let's continue to remember that God is sovereign. God is the source of reality as well as the source of truth and the source of ethics. This is a fundamental difference between humanism and Christianity. Let's maintain it. And I realize that the temptation to do what Andy Stanley wants to do is immense. When you're used to the big crowds, and they're walking away by the thousands as Jesus faced it in John 6. It can be a discouraging moment. You're not going to enjoy the giant crowds during an apostasy if you're calling people to repentance. The masses, the crowds will typically repudiate the strong messages. We live in retrograde grade right now, my friends. It's a tough time right now to engage the message of the gospel, to call men and women to repentance on the salient sins of the day. But every man's work will be tried by fire, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And huge portions of these ministries will no doubt turn into wood, hay, and stubble over the years, especially if they're not really calling people to repentance and addressing the key sins of the day and addressing the worldview problems that we're facing in our world today. We want to see that the Word of God is preached and a solid message is preached against the antithesis of the day. We want to see worldview clashes happening in the churches today. And yes, we'll see thousands walking away, but I would suggest to you there may be hundreds or perhaps even thousands that will walk back in if the Word of God is preached rightly.
You know, it's really interesting because what this is the sacred secular dichotomy. Andy Stanley is saying, well, the Bible is true when it speaks of the resurrection. And therefore, that has application to your spiritual life. But the Bible is not true when it speaks of the physical world. The Bible is not true because we rely on science. There could not be a worldwide flood. Mm-hmm. So therefore, the Bible is not true because science tells me so.
But that's because man is kowtowing to the high priests of science.
Yes.
And there's a clash there between the epistemology or the ethical perspective or the metaphysical perspective of the humanists, the materialists, the naturalists, and the Christian view of things that comes to us from the Word of God. And that's why they're going to back away from the conflict on that one.
And we become schizoid. We become schizophrenic Christians because we live in the secular world, you know, Monday through Saturday, and then we come to church and we live in the sacred world. We live in church world versus the real world, as the opponents of Christianity like to say.
Well, as we wrap up this edition of the radio broadcast, let me encourage you to my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, and Worldviews in Conflict, the textbook we put together to present the difference between humanism and a Christian world and life view. And you'll find that the centrality of man in epistemology, metaphysics, and ethics versus the sovereignty and centrality of God in epistemology, metaphysics, and ethics are the primary area of battle that happens in the institutions throughout the churches and throughout the universities and media and culture across this country today. And we do our best to equip our listeners through these resources. Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, and the textbook that goes along with it, Worldviews in Conflict, both available at generations.org. That's generations.org for any of our resources. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack in studio, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.